Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16, 17, and 18. I'm going to preach a series over the next couple of weeks on gratefulness, because I think it's probably one of those areas that we all struggle with, right? And I've been reading Nancy Lee DeMoss's book on gratefulness, and maybe if you've read that book, you'll hear that I have pinched a couple of illustrations from that, okay? I'll just be honest up front about it. But the verses that I want us to look at today, very short: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. That's something we can just memorize that, you know? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything or in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And that's our scripture for this morning. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. And Lord, we recognize that all too often we do not demonstrate gratefulness to you or to others. And Lord, it condemns us in our testimony. It condemns us in our lives. It condemns us before you when we are not grateful and thankful. And so, Father, we pray that over these next couple of weeks that we will just learn to develop a better attitude, a spirit of rejoicing and thanksgiving in all that you do for us. We just thank you as we dedicate this time to you now. We pray in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Elizabeth Elliot, who's recently, I think in the last year, has gone to be with the Lord, but she was a very prolific author and speaker. She said the following: several ways to make yourself miserable, okay, by Elizabeth Elliot. These are the ways to make yourself most miserable and most ungrateful, okay? Count your troubles. Name them one by one at the breakfast table, if anyone will listen to you, or as soon as possible thereafter. Worry every day about something. Don't let yourself get out of the practice. It won't add a single cubit to your stature, but it may burn a few calories. Pity yourself. If you do enough of this, nobody else will have to do it for you. Devise clever but decent ways to serve God and mammon. After all, a man's got to live. Make it your business to try to find out what the Joneses are buying this year and where they're going. Try to do them at least one better, even if you have to take out another loan in order to do it. Stay away from absolutes. If it's what's right for you, then that's all that matters. Be your own person. Don't allow yourself to get hung up on what others expect of you. Make sure to get your own rights. Never mind other people's. You have a life to live. They have theirs. Don't fall into any compassion traps, the sort of situations where people can walk all over you. If you get too involved in other people's troubles, you may neglect your own. And finally, don't let Bible reading and prayer get in the way of what is really important and relevant. Things like TV, newspapers, Facebook, Instagram. I'm adding because she didn't write those last two. Invisible things are eternal. You want to stick with the visible ones. They're the ones that are here and now, right? So if you want to be miserable, make sure to do those things. If you don't want to be miserable, then pay attention, all right? How many of you received at least one present for Christmas this year? How many of you received at least one present? Can you put your hand up right now? Okay. I know that your wife probably at least bought something for you. Okay. I think everybody's hands went up. How many of you wrote at least one thank you note? Uh-huh. Yeah, a little bit more telling there, wasn't it? Less than half of who said so the first time. Might I ask, why not? Why not? Now, it doesn't mean you have to write a thank you for every single gift that you get, but why not? Were you grateful for it? Did somebody go out and look for something for you? Did they purchase something or make something for you? Did they try to figure out what you liked and try to apply that in so that you would have that in your own life? If not, why not? Don't give me the excuse you're too busy, because you're not, right? You may be busy. You may be more busy than me. I may be more busy than you. But really, truthfully, at the end of the day, we probably all have, the 2 minutes that it takes to say thank you to somebody in a card, in a note. Nancy Lee DeMoss has stated that the importance of gratitude cannot be overstated. And some of you may have seen this. I wrote it earlier this week. And she said this: "I have come to believe that few things are more becoming of the child of God than a grateful spirit. And by the same token, there is probably nothing that makes a person more unattractive than the absence of a grateful spirit." You know, I don't care what the person looks like on the outside. If they're an ungrateful wretch, they're an ungrateful wretch, aren't they? Doesn't matter how you dress it up. Doesn't matter how much paint you put on the barn, right? If it is still ungratefulness at the heart of the matter, at the heart of the person, they're still ungrateful. And that is unattractive, and we all recognize that's unattractive, right? So with that in mind, how can we develop a grateful heart, a grateful attitude? Well, Paul's writing here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and he gives us three really practical steps on how to develop gratitude or gratefulness in our lives. And as I said, Paul's letter, as the author of the letter here, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians. 1st Thessalonians is an extremely interesting letter. It's hopeful, it's uplifting. Every chapter in the book of 1st Thessalonians and the book of 2nd Thessalonians are unique to the New Testament in that every single chapter has a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So 1 Thessalonians, all the chapters, 2 Thessalonians, all the chapters, there is a consistency in there that Paul makes some sort of reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ in each of those. Now, each verse that I'm going to be looking at, verse 16, verse 17, verse 18, are all in the imperative. And what that means is it's an understood you. So you pray, or you rejoice always, me too, but you, as Paul's writing this, you rejoice, you pray without ceasing, you give thanks in all things. It's a command. And it's not an option. All too often we think that rejoicing is optional. All too often we think praying is optional. All too often we think giving thanks or showing gratitude is optional. God says it's not optional. None of these three are options for us. They are all something that we are supposed to do, we are supposed to demonstrate at all times in our lives. Now, the first is, and found in verse 16, if you want to develop a grateful spirit, if you want to overcome ungratefulness, then you need to make rejoicing a priority in your life this year. Make it a priority in your life. Rejoicing. Are you and I making rejoicing a priority in our lives? Rejoicing at God's provision is the key to overcoming gratefulness in our lives. The word there is used as rejoice, kairo, to rejoice. It's related to the Greek word for grace, and that is charis. And it carries the idea from the Hebrew, even though it's Greek, it carries with it the idea from the Hebrew, which would see a young lamb or a sheep out on a mountainside just kicking up its heels, just being happy because it's a beautiful day, right? And maybe you've seen that driving across the Iowa fields and country roads, and you see a sheep or a goat or a lamb, not so much a pig, I don't think, but, you know, and they just sort of kick up their heels because it's a beautiful day in Iowa, and they're just happy. They're carefree. They've got this carefree existence. Sometimes our puppy, Reuben, who I was saying this morning, until this dog, I never believed that dogs had a sin nature. I do now. Reuben needs conversion, okay? But Reuben will just all of a sudden just explode and just go flying around the house, tearing around the house, and then just kind of drop, you know, and just explode. And why? Because he's just happy. Probably, truthfully, because he's just stolen something, torn up something, or soiled something, okay? But he'll just run and run and run. Paul was encouraging the Thessalonian believers to realize the joy of Christ in their lives. It's sad that this has to be told to us, that we need to be reminded of it. You know, we need to be reminded of the joy that we have in Christ. But again, quoting DeMoss, she says, "I have learned that in every situation that comes my way, I can choose to respond with one of two attitudes. One of two attitudes. I can whine or I can worship. I can whine, complain, or I can worship," right? And you and I cannot worship without giving thanks, period. It's just not possible. When you worship, you have to give thanks. It just becomes the natural byproduct of worshiping. When, as believers in Christ, we choose to worship and not whine in the midst of a difficult or a trying circumstance, we, spiritually speaking, are releasing a fragrance or a radiance that blesses the Lord and blesses others, because others look at what you're going through and they know that they wouldn't respond the same way, and there is something very attractive about that, isn't there? My daughter's mother-in-law, Pat, the day that John and Catherine got back from their honeymoon, they were told that Pat had ovarian cancer, and it was at stage 3C, which is very, very advanced stage. It was very severe. And yes, there was fear. Yes, it hurt. Yes, it made her sick. Yes, she lost her hair. Yes, she lost weight. Was it hard on the family? Yes. But they committed, Pat and Steve committed themselves, as they entered into the whole chemotherapy process, that they were going to carry a grateful, life-giving spirit approach to the whole situation with the cancer treatment, with the chemotherapy. And in many ways, it reminded us very much of how Chrissy Wynn acted several years ago when she had her cancer treatments and chemotherapy. And week after week, Steve would write on behalf of Pat responses and outlining what took place at the doctor's office this week, and who they ministered to this week, and who Pat was able to tell about the Lord this week, and who, yeah, and all this, and you're thinking, wait a minute, what about the cancer? You know, what's going on with the cancer? What about the treatments? And their whole attitude was, even though this was a, you know, this is a potential death sentence, was all about how can I touch the lives, how can we touch the lives of somebody else? Recognizing that there were so many people in their same situation who did not have the hope of Jesus Christ. Now, look back here. This injunction that Paul is making demonstrated the absolute confidence in the invincible cause of Jesus Christ. I find it encouraging that circumstances do not dictate Paul's level or response of joy. I find this interesting in light of the tribulation that he has experienced. If you were to go back to chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, you see the disruption in his life, the agonies that he is going through, and when years later, from this event, he is writing from a Roman prison cell to the Philippian church, he would write in a similar vein. I don't know if he's quoting his own scripture or what, but he says, "Rejoice always, and again I say rejoice." You know, it's not just the song for Sunday school children. It's the song, or it's the scripture for us as adults to live by too. Rejoice. Rejoice always. Because as Christians, we're very prone to be depressive, aren't we? I mean, the whole world around us is very depressive. The shortcomings, the sellouts that we see, the growth of false faith, the witnesses of some in the midst of persecution. And yet we need to be reminded that what our Lord said, that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it, is true. It's true. Gates of hell aren't going to overcome. You may go through difficult times, but you are on the winning side. Amen? You're on the winning side. Now, this year, well, last week, I'll put it that way, last week, I watched my first NFL game of the entire season. I kind of took a vow early on in the season. I decided to forego watching the NFL when I was told by people that there are no opportunity in America anymore, and I was being lectured by people who, on the average income level in the NFL is 40 times more than I make in a year. Don't tell me about opportunity, okay? All right, but I couldn't hold back from watching at least the Packers and the Cowboys game. And Joseph and I were watching the second half there of that game. And sorry, Rich, you know, I was rooting for the Pack. And And I was so happy when I found that the pack was just blowing them out, the Cowboys. I was so happy with that. But then there was this battle, and it looked like Dallas was coming back, right? And everything, all the momentum was swinging towards Dallas, and I thought, oh, no, here we go again. I'm going to have to listen to this for weeks, you know? And then there was the greatest display of kicking, field goal kicking, I think I've ever seen in a football game, period. I mean, nothing like that before. I've ever seen a 56-yard field goal, and then Cowboys kicker kicked a 50-something yard field goal, and then the Packers came back and kicked a 51, but the coach of Dallas had called a timeout just as he was getting a kick. He had to kick two 51-yard field goals in a row to win the game, and he did it. And when they won, the green fans were yelling and screaming, and the silver and the blue fans were dejected. It didn't matter how close it looked. When the final gun went off, the winners won, the losers lost. Don't care how bad it looks around us right now. Don't care how dejected there may be certain places where Christianity is today. You're on the winning side. And the joy in your life is a part of your witness for Jesus Christ. And the Christian is to be a joyful individual. Paul is telling the Thessalonians that joy, which they have found in Jesus Christ, is proof of their salvation. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. That's found in 1 Thessalonians 1:6. Paul says that part of your salvation, part of the demonstration of your salvation, is the joy that you have in Christ, which comes from the Holy Spirit living within you. You cannot have the joy of Christ without knowing the Holy Spirit, without having the Holy Spirit come inside, internally, within you. You know, when a careless, ignorant, immoral person turns from their carnal pursuits to believe in and to obey and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they live a sober, righteous, godly life, people take notice, don't they? At the heart of the gospel is not only God saving man from sin, but also God's enabling him to rejoice in the midst of persecution, sorrow, and yes, even death. What keeps you from rejoicing? What robs you of your joy as a Christian? Is it other Christians? Sometimes it is. Some people have said that the worst advertisement for Christianity is Christians themselves. You know, Mahatma Gandhi, which this is no excuse for his disobedience, but he said the main reason that he didn't become a Christian was because of the Christians that he'd seen. Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes was the one that made famous the quote. He said, "I might not have become a judge. I might have become a clergyman had not all the clergymen in my town growing up looked like undertakers and acted like undertakers." The apostle told us to rejoice always. Not occasionally, rejoice always. I have been challenged to do something for the following month, and I've been doing it, I think, pretty consistently for the last about 5 days. Upon waking in the morning, before you get out of bed, state and thank the Lord for 10 things and 10 items in your life. And when you go to bed at night, when you'll put your head down on your pillow, before you doze off of slumberland, right, thank the Lord for 10 more items in your life. 10 things that you can be grateful for, morning and night. It has made a difference in my outlook on the day. If you're struggling with depression, if you're struggling with bitterness, anger, resentment, maybe health issues, whatever, if you want freedom in Christ, begin to cultivate a grateful spirit. As long as you can hold back, as long as the devil can keep you from being grateful, you will continue to be bitter, you'll continue to be depressed, you'll continue to be angry, you'll continue to be resentful. When you turn that around and you say, by God's grace, I'm going to be thankful and grateful, the devil's going to take notice and run from you. Second, allow prayer to permeate your life. Look at verse 17, pray without ceasing. One of the easiest verses we have to be able to memorize. Okay, you can all memorize that today. Pray without ceasing. If men are to rejoice at all times, then men are to pray without ceasing. There's a connection between the two. A faith that enables a man to rejoice in the midst of prolonged suffering can only be sustained by having constant fellowship with God. So if you are going through suffering, even if you're not going through suffering, stay close to God in prayer. Pray without ceasing, uninterrupted, without omission. To Paul, prayer was a way of life, not merely some sort of pious exercise. Twice the apostle used this this adverb. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he refers to his own constant grateful remembrance of his readers before God. And he says he did this without ceasing, without ceasing. I don't know as though it has to be, you know, a certain number of minutes or hours a day that you have to pray. In fact, I would prefer that you don't fall into that trap, because I think then you feel guilty. You know, if you make some sort of commitment, I'm going to pray 1 hour a day, and you only pray 59 minutes, you're going to feel like a failure. Don't do that. But pray without ceasing. Have an attitude of prayer. When something frustrates you, go to the Lord. When something wells or causes gratefulness or thanksgiving, go to the Lord. When there's a need and somebody, don't tell the person, oh, I'll pray for you. Pray for him then. You know, over the phone, in person, whatever. The Christian must realize that Christ is to be the center of our prayer life. What type of learner are you? How many of you are visual learners? How many of you are, like, you do really well by reading things and learning that way? How many of you do better, like, hearing things done and you listen to how they do things? How many of you operate that way? How many of you just YouTube it and all that, right? That's what I do now. Before we go to work on a car, work on whatever else, you just YouTube it. And I know that you probably think that as a pastor, that, you know, having some degrees in theology and all that, that you would probably think that I learn by reading. That is not the case. That is not the case. You can ask my dear wife. It frustrates my dear wife to no end that I will not read directions. It's not just a man thing, okay? I mean, it is a man thing, but I have like an extreme case of this, okay, if it is a man thing. And I don't know if I've ever told you guys the story before. It happened years ago. We were still at the old house, and I was putting in a new dishwasher for Carol, which she should have just been grateful for that, right? All right? And she was. And I put it in, and it didn't work right, okay, which happens with me about half the time anyways. And she asked a question about the whole process of putting it in. And I just sheepishly looked up and said, I don't know. I don't know. And she said, well, where are the directions? And I sheepishly looked up again and said, I don't know. And probably I was trying to push him with my elbow or whatever, because I'm on my back, okay, in the kitchen, and I was lying in water. And she asked again, and I handed them to her. And I had used it as a ball to mop up the water. It was a whole book, so it really soaked up a lot. And I handed it to her, and I got that look. Right, guys? All of you who are married gentlemen, you have gotten that look before. And I think she just kind of went out of the room with these, you know, dripping book of directions. She probably tried to iron them or something like that. I don't know. But it does help to read the directions. What's the direction book say? It says to rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks to God, for this is his will in Christ Jesus for your life. Prayer is to be a passion in the life of the believer. Every believer is to have an eternal impact, and every believer who has an eternal impact is a believer who prays. I will not have an eternal impact if we're doing it in our own strength. We will have an eternal impact if we are being infused by or with the strength of God. Is prayer an integral part of your life? Is it an integral part of my life? C.S. Lewis once said, Most people regard God as a fighter pilot does his parachute. It's there in case of emergencies, but you hope you will never have to use it. If that's the case and you're in my life, we have to honestly evaluate our condition and state that prayer really isn't that important of a part of our lives. If prayer isn't integral to our lives, if we're still relying on ourselves to sustain ourselves, then we probably aren't rejoicing, and we certainly will not be giving thanks in all situations. If you are a person who manifests joy, are you a person who gives thanks to the Lord? I imagine so. I imagine if you are a person who manifests joy in your life, then you are also a person who prays without ceasing. Prayer promotes gratefulness when we learn of our Heavenly Father's provision for us. Do you remember back in Matthew chapter 6 how our Lord taught us to pray? Whom do we address? Our Father who is in heaven. Not Allah Akbar or whatever else, but our Father who is in heaven. And when we read on in Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus instructs his listeners in prayer. And Jesus makes the comparison between God the Father and our earthly fathers. And one of the purposes of a father is to provide for his wife and his children. And Jesus tells us in this passage that God loves to provide for his children. He loves to provide for you. And he will provide for you. And we all get so excited and upset and we worry so much about our daily needs. And God is there, I'm convinced, half the time just saying, just ask me. Just ask me. You know, I'm sure if you've been blessed to have a child and that child's gotten older and that child wanted something and they've worked at trying to get your opinion, you know, get you to get something and they've worked maybe just hard to save up their own money. Maybe they're trying, you know, their early attempts at reverse psychology on you or whatever else. You know, it can almost become comical. And then you just say to them, just ask. It's all you, just ask. Well, but Dad, I didn't think you'd want, just ask. Well, but Dad, just ask. Would you? No. Yeah, of course. Why? Because it gives me joy just to hear you ask. That's why. Because a father wants to be able to do those things for his children. Asking our Heavenly Father to meet our needs causes us to take the focus off of ourselves and causes us to respond to Him with gratefulness. So the third practice that we see is, or the third item that we need to develop, is to practice thanksgiving as a permanent part of our lives. Look at verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In everything. In everything. God, really? In everything? In everything. And the apostle calls us to be a thankful people. How does this call to thanksgiving relate to the previous two directives? Thanksgiving is, in a sense, a combination of the two directives that we've already seen. For how true thanksgiving is to be more perfectly illustrated than joyful prayer. When we pray joyful prayer, thank you, Heavenly Father, for this, we are giving thanks. We are giving thanks. You know, as a nation, we practice Thanksgiving, you know, once a year. I'm glad that we do that. We practice Christmas, the celebration of Christmas, once a year. But I oftentimes feel it's, you know, it's too bad that we don't have the same attitude the other 364. Yeah. Why can't we be thankful? Why can't we be grateful for what God has done? Why can't we be thankful to the people around us, what they've done for us? Why can't we be thankful, grateful to our employer? Why can't we be thankful, grateful to our church family, to our people who've influenced us in our lives? What is the true test of our lives in Christ? In his own pride and arrogance, the non-Christian chooses not to worship God or to give him glory for his life. And, you know, the pagan isn't found in the darkest recesses of Africa or Asia or whatever. Pagans found probably in the cubicle next to you at work. Maybe your next door neighbor. Maybe within your own family, right? It's any person, it's any individual who wants to diminish God's glory by refusing to worship him. And you know what? It doesn't do any more than some madman in a cell that writes darkness, you know, on the walls, thinking that he can blind out the sun by doing that. Rather, when we come to know the forgiveness of sin in Christ, we're commanded to be thankful in all things. In all things. Why? Because we recognize that God is in control. God is in control of all this. He knows what's going on. It didn't take God by surprise whatever transpired in your life this past week or in my life this past week that caused us to be upset. It didn't take God by surprise. Now, if for a moment you thought that, then you need to think again about God. Because, as R.C. Sproul said, much more eloquently than I can say it, if one molecule is out of place in the universe, then God is not God. Does that give you some confidence for life, for living? You know, if one molecule is out of place, then God isn't God. And the inference, what he's saying, is the converse of that. And he's saying there isn't one molecule out of place because God is God. For we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who've been called according to his purposes. Don't just shorten the verse. You know, so many people will just say, God causes all things to be good. No. To work together for the good. And working together for the good in the process can seem pretty bad, can it, sometimes? But the end result, develop thankfulness in your and my life as a daily reminder of our dependency upon Christ. Being a thankful person is an essential aspect of God's will for your life. Do you want to know what God's will is for your life? I know a lot of people. Oh, I want to know what God's will is for my life, Pastor. I want to know what God's will is. Be thankful. No, Pastor, I want to know what God's will is for my life. Be thankful. No, Pastor, I really need to know. Be grateful already. It's God's will for your life. Be thankful. Be grateful. There is a power in gratitude. There is a power in being a thankful individual that until we begin to develop that, we will never experience it. Peter Cummings became the chairman of the Detroit Symphony Orchestra in 1998. And he developed a policy, he began a policy that year, of writing a personal thank you to anyone who donated $500 or more to the symphony. And there was a big campaign that went out, and they were trying to encourage donors and the like. And he hated the idea of a patron receiving a form letter thank you. And a letter, one of the letters that went out, found its way to Mary Weber Parker of the old Hudson department store family. And she had moved away from Detroit decades before. Her parents were part of the Hudson chain, and they had lived in Detroit. And then when they had died, she had moved out as a young person. And she had not been back to Detroit in decades since that time. But there was something that in the note that kind of rung a chord in her life and in her spirit, and she wrote a one-time gift of $50,000 to the Detroit Symphony. Do you think she got a handwritten letter? She did. She got a handwritten note from Mr. Cummings, and in that note, he thanked her so much for her gift, and said that by that time she was living in Hartford, Connecticut, and said, you know, the next time that he was out that way, he would love to drop in on her and talk to her personally about the progress the symphony had made and all that. And months passed, and a letter came to him from Mrs. Parker, stating that she was so touched by his thank you note, so touched, that if he didn't mind, she would like to be able to give $500,000 per year for the next 5 years to the Detroit Symphony. The power of a thank you, the power of gratefulness, the power of being a thankful individual. Thanksgiving is evidence of how our faith can change our lives. how it can change our lives. Now, you may think that your life is on a course that is unalterable. And maybe you're discouraged, maybe you're bitter, maybe you're upset, maybe you're angry, maybe you're ungrateful for whatever it is. Your life can change. Your life can change in Christ. You know, before a certain man by the name of Chuck Yeager went a certain speed, everybody thought that it was impossible to break the sound barrier. Before a man by the name of Roger Bannister, everybody thought it was physically impossible to break a four-minute mile. Before a man by the name of Charles Lindbergh, everybody thought it was impossible to fly across the Atlantic Ocean, right? We used to believe it was impossible to fly to the moon until Neil Armstrong kind of shattered that belief. There are so many myths that need to be shattered in our own lives that the devil has whispered into your ear or shouted into your ear over your lifetime, my lifetime, that we need to know that in Christ it can be different. Amen? And the impossible barrier in your life this morning is something that you need to look at through the eyes of faith. And I want to encourage you, you can begin to break that barrier by rejoicing always, by praying without ceasing, and by giving thanks to God in everything, every day. For that is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to be a more grateful people. Lord, a more thankful people in our lives today. And Lord, certainly there are in our midst shining examples of that, of being grateful and trying to honor you in word, thought, and deed every moment of every day. But probably, Lord, all of us fall short in this as well. And so, Father, we want to be good examples of yours in a lost world that needs to see thanksgiving and gratefulness demonstrated. Help us, Lord, to pray without ceasing, to rejoice always, to give thanks. For we ask this now in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.